Our Father, again, we count it a privilege to come together as an assembly of thy people for the purpose of learning of thy truth. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. If I should cough this evening, it's because I had a cough drop before I came. And I thought it was a hard candy. I reached down and what a shock to get one of those Hall's eucalyptus-loaded situations. So I tried to take it as much as I could. Then I realized that I'll probably be coughing because I took a cough drop. It's your language. You see, the Greeks would call it a cough-less drop or an uncough drop. They certainly wouldn't call it a cough drop. But that's what we do. We have hot water heaters for cold water and so on. All right, again, the working equations that we've studied so far, and this by this time, you should be able to think your way through, and if you can't, I'd suggest you sit down seriously and study them, to the point where they begin to make more and more sense. We go past our Greek class here. Didn't realize I had as much down here on the subject. All right, there it is. It's getting worse as we go along. That is more complicated, only because I keep drawing circles through it. All right, let's redo it so that you can run through Greek real fast. Okay, one more there. All right, there we go. And I'll use the red one, so since no one has thus far given me any other alternative. There's the first radical. We have all right, that's our X. That's for salvation adjustment. We'll give you some points a little bit later on with that regard. What you basically have here is the unsaved's hope based on all of the things that have occurred, which sets up the first potential. The first thing that happens is the imputation of human life to the blastocyst, if you please, or to the soul format, plus the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. This gives physical life. This gives spiritual death. You must be alive to be saved. And we're going to see later, as we've already studied in the book of Romans, that condemnation must precede salvation. That sets up the first potential. The individual is potentially saved because they've already had two imputations, human life and Adam's original sin. Now then, the thing that makes that potential hope is the missing factor called pertinent doctrine. The pertinent doctrine, we will see, is under efficacious grace, or the areas that we simply call the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That ends, it sets up the first hope. That ends the radical, plus, and here's where the positive volition is exercised, and by the way, at any point here, from here to here, if there's any shutdown, then the process ceases. Here's where the volitional decision is made. The plus factor is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point, we have a judicial imputation, the imputation of eternal life. Both of these are real imputations because they have affinity with that which they are going to be imputed to. They have a home or a target. In the case here, we have the soul format. In the case here, we have the genetically formed old sin nature. This is judicial because there is no target. And so to us, as unbelievers, is imputed eternal life, which then, of course, moves us into the next radical. Y radical is simply the next phase of X radical. And as soon as X is complete, the hope of H1 is complete. You no longer hope to be saved, you are saved. Why? Because you have eternal life imputed at the moment of spiritual birth. All right. Now we have the next radical, which you should at this time have at least locked in. You may not be able to write it all down by memory, but at least be able to know if it's written down what we're talking about. Here we have judicial imputation number one plus judicial imputation number two, which sets up the second hope. Judicial imputation number one is the imputation of all personal sins to Christ at the cross and judged by the justice of God. That really was the setup for this, but you can see it moves us into the next radical. Then we go to judicial imputation number two, which is the imputation of perfect righteousness to the believer. That sets up the second potential. Since you have, this has already occurred, all personal sins were imputed to Christ, since here you have received the righteousness of God, the second potential, and the plus factor there is pertinent doctrine number two. This is pertinent doctrine number one. Pertinent doctrine two is what you're learning on a daily basis here at Westside. All the things that are relative to the Christian way of life, your spiritual advance, including the 40 things that accompany salvation, including the 10 problem-solving devices, the Royal Family Honor Code, the studies of logistical support and logistical grace that we've studied on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, all of those relevant factors. Then, when all of these are not only realized, that is understood, but experiential in the life of the believer, he then moves on to the next radical. And, of course, let's finish this up. We have D2 equaling hope 2. And hope 2, of course, the plus factor here, here's the end of the radical, the plus factor here is the imputation of blessings in time. As soon as you reach the imputation of blessing in time, you have fulfilled the first phase, at least, of maturity. Remember, there are at least three phases of maturity. The first phase is when the believer goes from immaturity to maturity status. The second phase is the advanced stage of super grace 2. And then finally, the third stage, and very few believers ever reach that, that's the ultra super grace, where the individual dies the martyr's death. And a true martyr, by the way, is one that dies for the cause of Christ as a mature believer, and not some idiot that put himself as an immature believer in the wrong place, not being led of the Spirit of God, and was burned because they had no business being there to begin with. We have, at least I have in my library, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I would say about only 1% of the entire book are actually those that were martyrs. The rest were just stupid. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And some of them carried a spiritual chip on their shoulder and the rest of that stuff. And, of course, they're suffering and dying for the cause of Christ and so on. One example, and I'm not sure where our Chinese brother sits at this point, but if he was at mature status and he died while he was in prison because of his identity, he would be considered a martyred believer. Okay? But he'd have to reach maturity. If he hadn't reached maturity, he just died as an immature believer. That's it. But a true martyr dies under super grace 3 or ultra super grace, and that, of course, we'll pick up now with the final radical, which is Z. Don't confuse this with Operation Z. That's a completely different principle. The Z radical begins with now the imputation of eternal life, which has occurred, plus the imputation of blessing in time, equaling the third potential. The third potential, the relevant doctrine, that's doctrine 3, equals hope 3, and that, of course, is blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Or better yet, the fulfillment of the plan of God. I like that considerably better because it deals with the believer in time. When you get to this point, by the way, you're not doing what you're doing because you're looking for some blessing. You're doing what you're doing because you're going to receive the blessing. You know it. And it's an a fortiori principle. Do you remember what a fortiori means? How many remember? How many don't? How many don't know what it means at all? Okay. A fortiori simply means that if the greater can be accomplished, then the less is obviously accomplished. All right? An example. If I can walk 5 miles, can I walk 2 miles? All right. So the greater can be accomplished in that I've walked the five. I've already walked the two. Get the idea? And it's a principle of literature, and it's a principle which has come out of the Latin, simply meaning the greater part, or something to do with the greater part. The principle is therefore simple. If God can do the greater for us, it's obvious that he can do the easier. For example, if he can bless us in time in the devil's world, can he bless us in eternity in perfect environment, in a glorified body? Get the idea? So the greater is blessing us in time. So the a fortiori here is simply this. Since God is blessing us in time, then what is the assurity of hope 3? He is going to bless us in eternity. And by the way, that turns right around and says, if he is not blessing you in time, and don't confuse that with logistical blessing or logistical support, and I don't think it's by accident that we happen to be studying logistical grace on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and these particular subjects during the week, because now you can see a perfect balance. Some people get the idea that because they woke up and the sun was shining, that's a blessing. But you'll notice the same thing happened to whom? To the unbeliever as well. That's simply common grace. Or, let's say you're a farmer and you're waiting for rain to fall and you've been praying about it and rain falls and you say, what a blessing. That's simply logistical grace for you as a believer and common grace for the unbeliever. Now, if you had a 40-acre lot or 40-acre parcel on which you had corn, for lack of a better thing, to grow, and when it rained, it only rained on your 40 and no one else, you'd call that a blessing. You might even call it a miracle. Get the idea? But once a drop falls on someone else, the Texans may have thought it was a blessing when it first started. Now it's a curse. You know, they're getting swept away we almost had it here. I was ready to go into phase two of that great flood that we had, what was it, about a year ago. A year ago around Thanksgiving. I remember because Lori was out there swimming in it. She hadn't intended to. Swimming and pregnant, I understand. And she went out there and stepped off the curb and didn't even realize it was a curb. That's how high the water was. And she plunged in. And we looked out Cactus, there were kids tubing down Cactus. They were having a blast. You said, well, what was phase two to you? Get in the boat and going, and then take off. I started to pull the straps off, figuring that if it came up that high, at least it'd start floating around. I could have a blast. Of course, knowing this area, it goes down about as fast as it comes up, and I'd be stuck out on Central somewhere. And somebody wonder, how the hell did he get here without a trailer? See, that would be an a fortiori too, but it's backwards. The greater getting down there. The assumption would be that since I made it, I could make it back. The a fortiori fails. All right, so Z radical end. Here's the whole point of this. This, you won't reach this until you fulfill this. And until you're receiving blessing in time, you haven't moved into Z at all. Now that's what most of you are pressing for. Most of the membership of Westside Bible are still in simply the immature state. That is not in any way to demean you. It simply means you haven't reached maturity yet. And don't sit there and give up, because if you do, you'll never reach maturity. And you don't move on because you want the reward. Why do we know that? Because you don't even know what the reward is. Why do you move on? Because you love the Lord and you love his word. See, some people do only because of what they're going to get. And if they do for what they can get, they're going to get it, and they're going to get it now, and that's the end of it. I think I told you this story before, but I'll tell it to you again, just for those of you that didn't hear it. And it was perfectly apropos. On one occasion, my wife and I had an opportunity to help out a needy family. And so I felt very good about helping them out. I'd given them either some cash or some food or whatever. We happened to have some at that time. And so I gave it to the family, and after they left, I looked at my wife and I says, "Boy, I wonder what eternity will have for us," something to that degree. "What reward, I'm going to get as a result of having done that for a fellow believer." And my wife responded by saying, "You already got yours." She's right. When did I get it? At the moment that I shut down the process by expecting to get something as a result of having given something. By the way, if you give and expect, it's not a true gift. It's a gimmick. Okay? If you ever give to anyone, anything, and then expect something in return, you understand grace like a frog. And frogs don't understand grace at all. But you see, that's the way we are in the human realm. Whenever we do anything for someone, we expect. Now, put that now in the realm of grace. So let's say that was the definition of grace. So God gives to you salvation adjustment, blessings in time, but then says, "Look, I've given you these things, and I expect proportionate recompense." What are you going to come up with? What can you do that in any way can repay God for what he's done? Some people think they're doing that when they give their offering on Sunday. That's not grace giving. That's an attempted bribe. That's what it is. It's a bribe. And you see, we live in a world today where we walk into a restaurant, we want the best seat, we reach in our pocket, we slip the guy a few bucks. Okay? Those of you that have ever gone to any of the dinner shows in a certain place up north, you know, for example, that you... It's compulsory, unless you want to sit where the guy's changing the lights. Okay, that might be a good seat. And I've tried to trick them and everything, you know, take a handful of singles. Now they're getting wise. They're, you know, they're counting them. I've doubled them over, you know, so they look like there's a whole bunch of them there. You know, you fan them over, you take five and double them over, they look like ten, slip it to them. Some of the, you know, the older, they used to say thank you, and they'd put it in their pocket, didn't even look. And then they'd, you know, and then some guy would come over and they'd say, "Give them, and the guy would even say, "Where would you like to sit?" When they ask you that, you know that that, whatever it was healthy. But when they say, "Sit up there," you know it was nothing. Or they don't seat you at all. Now you know you're in trouble. But you see, we live with that. We live with that idea. We're always wanting to be rewarded for what we've done. "Well, I did that for you, now what are you going to do for me?" You know that a lot of marriages are built that way? And that's two immature people married to each other. Disaster. Absolute disaster. Whatever happened to doing for someone because you love them? And you wish to please them? No, you see, most husbands and wives do for each other because it pleases either the husband or the wife. Now, here's the beauty of this thing. When you're grace-oriented and you do what you do, you have as much pleasure in doing it as the person who's received it. Rather than expecting gratification, and generally, and I might as well tell you, you're going to be living in the state of disappointment. Because they're never going to meet the expectation of your desire. And I'll tell you why. We always expect more than we get. See? The waiter who wants a bigger tip because he smiled twice. The latest now, and you can see it, it's a routine. The waitress comes up about 3/4 of the way through your meal. "How was everything?" Now, she could care less. What she's saying is, "How much are you going to give me?" See? Now, you do feel at least some quality of person when a waiter comes to you and says, "The boss told me to take special care of you." That's grace. Okay? However, you don't go into every place and say, well, you know, in the last place I was in, I. You be thankful that you even got seated. But we don't think that way. Because human viewpoint always wants to get rewarded for what it's done. And we're one step above the animal in that regard. You know, give them a tidbit after that because they've given you their paw or whatever, or a pat on the head. That's animal stuff. Good dog, good dog. See? We want praise. I'm not saying we shouldn't give it, but you shouldn't expect it. The difference, you see, and here's the beauty of this thing, and when you least expect it and you get it, it's much greater. Much greater. Because again, when we expect, we always go a bit beyond our expectations. Now, I fall into that trap every year around Christmas time. Okay? Because I don't know what I'm getting. I've quit shaking packages and all that stuff. And it's, I don't have to anymore because my wife and I, we gave ourselves to each other. Okay? Because the greatest gift that I have is my wife. And to give her a gift, and she doesn't give me one, so we give it to the ones that need to have them, you know? Okay, like the kids. All the kids. All 940 of them. But then, you know, I'm sitting around, and I always think about something that I'd like to have a week after Christmas. Everybody's been asking me, what would you like, what would you like, what would you like? So next year, I'm going to announce this right, next year, my family, I can't wait that long, I'll probably get one ahead of time, but I want one of those magnified lenses, you know, you look through with the light on the other side, because I'm doing a lot of inlay work, and I can hardly see what I'm doing. You know, going like this when you're doing inlay doesn't help. And then I get in there with a magnifying glass, and I say, oh, no, did I do that? I remember the first time I got my reading glasses, I built a few instruments. They came back for a little bit, minor repair, and I looked at it, and I didn't even want to admit that I'd built it. You know, joints fitting together like this. Why? Because I couldn't see it. Looked great. You know, stand back. Ooh, look at that. So if it's up here, it's like standing back 30 feet. Like most paintings. You got that? You got that. Or better yet, you got this? You got this. You're assured of this because of that. And see here, look, you have the foretaste here and you have the reality of blessing in eternity because you've received the blessing in time. By the way, this blessing in eternity, oops, and or fulfilling the plan of God. I like that considerably better because X plus Y plus Z equals the glory of God. That's the formula. X plus Y plus Z equals the plan of God or the glory of God. Now, here's the thing, you see. God receives all the glory. And when you begin to live your life to the glory of someone else, you're going to find it's a lot easier to live. Honestly. So you're not looking for approbation. You're not looking for applause. You're not looking for... Now, there are certain things in certain realms, and you don't do what you do, by the way, by just throwing every or caution to the wind. No, no, no. I'm not saying you get sloppy. If you're a craftsman, you do what you do because of your ability. And if you get praise for it, fine. That's an added blessing. Okay? But you don't look for it. Give you a simple illustration. Friday night, my wife and I went out. We sat in the place. A young man got up and was playing an instrument that I had just finished. And the man who was doing the announcing announced that I had built that and asked me to stand. We hadn't gotten together ahead of time, and I got a little bit of applause. That was extra. But suppose I went in there with the idea that I wanted him to announce that and didn't say anything to him and left there ticked and frustrated. Because no one had recognized the fact that that was probably the greatest instrument in the world. Until the next one. Everyone I've ever built has always been the greatest, with rare occasion. The ones that I did without my reading glasses. You can always tell because it has my sticker in it. If I build it and it doesn't have my sticker in it, that means it wasn't worth my sticker. There's a lot of them that are out there that came from other parts of the world that don't have stickers in them because guys simply said, I can't put my name in that. But some dumb American will buy it, and so they sold it. You put pride in your work, of course you do. When, for example, when Gary makes up a design for a T-shirt and puts the thing up, he doesn't say, it's good enough. No, first of all, he's in competition, because if he just thinks good enough, then somebody else is going to come along with better, and then eventually somebody's going to say, get the cheapest ink you can get. Let's get T-shirts that fall apart after a year, because then they have to come back and get more. Now, as far as I know, he orders the best. That's good. What's his greatest reward? You say, when he writes the check. No. What's his greatest reward other than the salary? When he sees somebody either walking down the street with that shirt on, or when someone says, that's the greatest design I've ever seen. Or they come back and said, the people went crazy over these things. You sold us 500, now we want 5 million. He just broke into a cold sweat. Because that means we wouldn't see him in Bible class for about 5 months. The way it works. That's why some people don't prosper. Because they're expecting prosperity. That's why some people never get Thanksgiving, because they're expecting Thanksgiving. And you always expect more than you get. But if you expect nothing, whatever you get is amazing. It's a matter of what you think of yourself. Egocentric, selfish people are constantly thinking that it is not so much that they're better than anyone else, but somehow the world should cater to them, or someone within their immediate periphery should cater to them. And they expect it, and then they get ticked when they don't get it. The older you are, the less you should desire that, because it's a mark of what? Of mental maturity. Not physical maturity. I wish physical maturity and mental maturity occurred at the same time. You know, you see these girls, they're 14 years old, and physiologically they're ready for marriage. As far as I'm concerned, 40 would be a better analysis. But nevertheless, I know some that have never grown up. They could be in their 50s, and they're still like 12 mentally. What makes the difference? Why you do what you do. Next time you're doing something for somebody, ask yourself the question, why am I doing it?
Why am I doing it?
Why am I strangling myself? Hey, I'm glad this is a breakaway. Can you realize I've hung myself at least 4 times here? You remember that day in the other building? I used to have one that was tied around my neck, and and I got it caught around the bottom of my foot, and I raised my foot because the old pulpit had a place where I could raise my foot. And I says, and let me tell you something. I dropped my foot, it pulled it down, and I was gone for a minute. It was one of these. Let me tell you something. And then I came up, you know, the point was lost. I almost broke my neck, too, at the same time. But the next time you're doing something for anyone, ask yourself a question, why am I doing this? By the way, if you did what you did in your work, you know how much easier your work would be and how much more you'd enjoy it? You say, well, my job I can't enjoy. All right, let me tell you something. Let me recommend something to you. If you can't enjoy your job, get another one. I always hear people bitching about their work. I realize that this time, with a recession, it may be a little bit precarious and tedious, but nevertheless, get another job if you don't like it.
You should love your work. But you see, you could have the greatest job in the world, and if you have the wrong mental attitude in that work, if you're not doing what you're doing is unto the Lord, you are going to be laboring in vain. And it'll reflect itself not only in your production, but in your attitude. You know, you say, well, look at these ball players. And they're getting paid $3 or $4 million a year, and some of them higher than that. But you know, I've heard a lot of them interviewed. And they say, what they don't know is that I would do this for nothing. Because I love baseball, they say. And then to get paid on top of it, see, that's really a what kind of an attitude? A grace attitude. Even in the pastorate, we have the same thing. There are those that do what they do because of the pay. There are those that do what they do because they love the Word, and they love teaching the Word, and they get paid on top of it. The one is a shepherd. The one who loves the Word and teaches the Word. What's the other one? A hireling. And it reflects itself not only in their ministry, but it reflects itself in their personal contacts with the people. And that comes across as you're ministering the Word. Haven't you ever been any place or met anyone that's doing only what they're doing because of the money? They're not doing it because they love their work? Not the same. And it's not a matter of expediency. Well, I got to do this. There are a lot of things we have to do. Why not enjoy it? Why not enjoy it? You ladies, those of you that are still housewives, the rare few of you, one or two left in the world. You're like smokers. There are a few left. Vanishing breed. And be a smoker and then a housewife on top of it. Whoa! Well, I give you double blessing for that. But anyway, don't misunderstand that, please. Take it in context. Some idiot's going to run home and say, the pastor said smoking was a blessing. Because for some of you, it's a curse. And you make it known, by the way. Nothing more nauseating than an ex-smoker. But nevertheless, the vanishing breed. There she is at home. Sticking your hands down into the toilet, cleaning the thing out. Oh, come on. Or even using that moppy thing, whatever they call it. I know what it's called, and it's my name, so shut up. That Bobby mop, or that Jerry mop, or that Carl mop, or whatever. You say it very freely. I'm going to go to the John. Well, I'm going to go to the Philip. How's that? Okay? And take a Betty. We're always using people's names. It's unfortunate. Please, remember, it's my name. I heard a comedian once, a guy said, hi, what's your name? And the guy says, my name's John. And he says, I peed on you the other day. Thought that was rather cute. Or a few minutes ago. That's not fun. Scrubbing out a pot where the, you know, especially when your husband cooks. I love to cook. That's when it stops. I can make a mess. Pile the dishes this high. Now I can walk away from it. And somebody has to come in there and go, I don't like that. Hey, I'd hire somebody to do that if I was alone. I don't like it. I don't find joy in that. I find joy in cooking. And I don't cook because I get paid for it. Now, I've cooked some things that nobody enjoyed. But I enjoy it. And you'll find that your work goes that much nicer.
humming as you're going along. And if you're not humming because you want to hum, don't hum. But don't gripe either. Well, we got a bit off the subject, but that's all right. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Back on the subject. There are four things involving the momentum factor of hope, and I'd like to give them to you now. One, hope is the momentum factor in the plan of God. Why? Because hope gives you confidence about future things. You see, doctrine teaches you enough information about now and enough information about tomorrow that you have all the information necessary so that you can live now and anticipate tomorrow. Two, hope is the confidence that keeps driving. Therefore, it becomes the dynamic of your life. Let me try to show you this so you can get the idea of it. Let's go to Y radical a minute. Look up here. Let's say that you understand up to this point, the pertinence of the potentiality of blessing in time. All right, now, you focus on the hope. That becomes your objective. Or you focus on the blessing in time. What have you missed? The means by which, get it, listen carefully, the means by which the potential is made hope. So what do you focus in on? The doctrine. See, a lot of people, this is what they do in life. They have a potential for thanksgiving. They focus in on that thanksgiving instead of the means by which that thanksgiving comes. And this you enjoy doing. And you don't use this as the means to satisfy the end. You know, you say, well, I gotta come to class because I want to reach maturity. Wrong! But rather, I enjoy coming to class. I enjoy the work. And you can't say that to yourself unless it's real. And by the way, if you're led of the Spirit, here's the key, the Spirit loves His Word. Right? So if you're sitting there and you're saying, that's not really that. That's not the Spirit speaking. That's you speaking. Because you don't love the Word in the flesh. The flesh hates the Word. The flesh thinks that the Word is what? Foolishness. The Spirit thinks it's absolutely phenomenal. So, you do what you do, and as a result of that, and then you say, and He blessed me on top of it. Not I deserved it because I went to Bible class every night. No, no, no. This is undeserved. This is undeserved. Just like logistical grace. It's undeserved. And the one who communicates to you that very pertinent doctrine that will bring you to maturity, that's undeserved. You see, you don't deserve me. But listen to me, I don't deserve you. It's all grace. But some pastors have the idea, well, here I am, I'm Dr. Big, you got to listen to me because I've got... No! And then they wonder why four people show up. Wrong attitude. And you know, I know pastors, it's taken them years to learn that. And it's phenomenal to see when there is a change. Every time I go to a pastor's conference, I like to pick the brains of these guys. And some of them are really in it for the prestige. They're so impressed with themselves. Whoa, can I really sit next to you? And then when you say anything that is contrary to their either belief or some mental attitude sin that they're harboring, they think you're talking about them. I had a guy that just, we're sitting there, and I said something about, or maybe he said it. He said, well, it's a kind of a small group, last conference. So I simply responded. Now, listen to the response. Well, you know, it's a small group, but I said, there are people that probably wouldn't be here if the colonel was here. No, I take it back. He said, well, I guess they didn't come because Theme isn't here. And I said, well, for what it's worth, there'd have probably been some missing because Theme would have been here. That's all I said. The next day he came to me and he says, drooling and so on. And I said, what's wrong with you? And he says, it really bothered me. I said, what bothered you? He says, I'm one of those that probably wouldn't come if Theme would have been here. And so I just want you to know. And he started to make it, hey, stop. You don't have to make excuses to me. I didn't know where the man stood. I wasn't shooting a barb. I didn't even know where he stood. As a matter of fact, I thought he was in our camp. I found out he isn't, so I won't tell him that the next time. Because if I did, then I'd be rubbing it in. Or if he shows up at our conference, oh, I didn't expect to see you here. See? See how it works? Oh, we love to do that too, don't we? And never mind, put the knife in. Now, let's... And if it's got grooves, And if it's got the blood let on, let it out a little bit, and then back in. Or say, I'll take it out and try to get it out from their back. You put it through their chest. I always enjoyed seeing those movies where, the arrow was stuck in the guy's arm and the arrow was this long and he's got to pull it all the way through, right? Well, I can't back up. Well, cut it off. It's easier. Guy sitting there, feathers. But that's the movies, you see. I don't know where I get these things either, but hope is the dynamic of life. Hope is the dynamic of life. Three, hope is unique to believers only. Why? What does the word say about unbelievers? They have no hope. There it is. And then point four, of verse four, the momentum factor. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Listen to it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all happiness and prosperity by believing, that you may superabound in hope, that's three, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You think Paul understood what I just taught you? Sure he did. Better than us. Listen to it again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all happiness and prosperity by believing, that you may superabound in hope, that's three, by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the only way you're going to superabound in hope? By the power of the Spirit. Can't do it in the flesh. The flesh doesn't hope, it expects. And it's not anticipation based on reality, it's anticipation based on illusion. All right, X radical. The first hope, eternal life. Let's get some points down. This will really be a rather brief summary, and it will actually conclude our study. We'll not finish it tonight, apparently. One. This is X radical now. condemnation must precede class salvation. Okay? You see, the first potential salvation is converted into hope by learning and understanding the gospel. What's the missing factor? Breathing out faith in Christ. Okay? Even that is done by grace. Because the faith that we have is not sufficient. So by grace are you saved through faith in that, not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? The grace or the faith? You don't even have it. It's a gift. You know why a lot of people don't think they're saved? Because they know themselves. Okay? Well, I don't really have faith in anything. God supplies the faith. It's a grace proposition. And then, by the way, having done all of that, what can you honestly say then of salvation? It's all of the Lord. I'm not a part of it at all. I just reap its benefits. Christ went to the cross. He supplied the faith. You say, well, I believe. Really? Really? And what kind of a great act of energy does that take to recognize Christ the Savior? Then look what God does. Okay? Two, the Holy Spirit teaches the gospel and makes it a reality to the soul of the individual who is on positive signals. Remember, the key there is that you stay positive. There's one thing, remember, that God has no control over, and He's made you that way, and that is your will. You can either go positive, or you can go negative. That's your volition. You can either send out a positive signal or a negative one. And incidentally, if you're witnessing to a person and they're emitting negative signals, what do? Shut down. Don't waste your time. You're not going to convince them otherwise. And you're not required to. Suppose there is a person living, 5 million miles from anywhere. The closest Circle K is 740,000 miles away. How do you know that that person needs to be saved? Well, number one, you know they're a member of the human race. So the need is there. Do they know it? They send up a positive signal. Who picks up that signal? God does. And then so many thousands of miles away, I'm exaggerating, of course, and maybe even beyond another planet, that the word comes to you to go to them. Okay? And you go to them, that person is waiting for you. That signal has been sent. And it's God's business to make sure that the message, and by the way, no unbeliever will ever die emitting positive signals. In other words, they're not going to go to hell saying, the lake of fire. No. They're going to hear. They're going to hear. God will make that information known somehow. And when you read of all the strange ways that people heard the gospel and eventually recognized Christ the Savior, it's almost miraculous. But there it is again. And at the time, it may have even been clothed in a disaster. For instance, a bunch of missionaries are flying from Japan to Korea, and their plane goes down, an engine fails, blah, 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 they have to force land, and they're taken in by this village of people that never saw an airplane in their life. But there are five people in that village that have been sending up positive signals for years. The Lord says, switch, off goes that engine. Okay? You say, oh man, what is this? They eat monkeys, you know. And then you see human skulls around. And monkeys? Close. Now, if you lead those five people to Christ and that engine fires up by itself, you know that was obviously being led of the Lord. I've had situations like that. Not airplanes going down, of course, but things happening, and then, as a matter of fact, I had a man even tell me once. He had a task to do, and he says, I'm convinced that until I finish this task, this is what the Lord wants me to do right now, I'll never get a job. And he didn't until he finished and drove in the last nail, and there he went. Got a job. That's this building, by the way. And you see him here almost every Sunday, sitting over there next to Glenn Enzer. Name's Maurice, Dad. Yeah. He understood that. He says, I just, when he got here, you know, you get here and this was, what, 20 years ago. So go back 20 years. He's just come in from Maryland. Got fired after working for a job for 92 years. They didn't want to retire him, and so they fired him. I think he had about a year to go, or 6 months to go, or a month to go. It's one of those deals, you know. See, some of you think, by the way, you're working in a job. Oh, they're going to retire me, and I'm going to sit fat and so on. Yeah, wait about a month before you're ready to retire, and you get the pink slip. And what are you going to do? You say, I'll sue. Oh, big deal. Taxes you'll pay. Be assured of anything else? Now, if God said it, you'd get it. See, curses a man that trusts a man. You want to put your trust in man. And so he was looking for a job, and he'd come down here and work a little bit. Says, I got an appointment. Bup-bup. I got an interview. Bup-bup. And finally one day he said, look, there's so much to be done here, I've just resigned myself to the fact that I'm not going to get a job until this building is finished. And we finished it. And he got a job shortly thereafter. The way it works. And the Lord supplied in the meantime. But God can't do anything about that. But as soon as you send up that weak signal, that signal saying, yes, I want to know. I desire to know. There's more than this. The guy looking at a statue. The guy looking at the monkey. Whatever. Whatever they worship. And he sends out a signal. God picks it right up. I'm going to send somebody there. Somehow. One of my messengers will communicate the gospel to that individual. No one will ever die on positive volition. And by the way, no one will ever point the finger of anybody else at anybody else either and say that I'm not saved because of so-and-so. Forget that Baptist stuff. That means God completely lost control of the salvation plan. He didn't lose control of anything. Now, a lot of these people go to church on Sunday morning, they walk out of there just loaded with guilt. They didn't witness to 40 people that day. And the only reason they witness is because they're afraid that they're going to be accused at the judgment seat. What kind of blessing is that? Or somebody in the, you're sitting up there in the choir loft, right, singing anthems of praise at the great white throne. And here comes Joe Blunk. And Joe Blunk was your neighbor. And so the books are open. First, the book of life. It's not appear. His name does not appear. Then the book of works. And the Lord goes down the list of works and say, works never works. Wasn't good enough. I have to consign you to the lake of fire. You rejected my son as Savior. And he says, wait! The reason why I did was because of... And he points the finger of accusation. Forget that. Where'd you ever pick that up? Some guilt-ridden Baptist told you that. It's not biblical. Nothing in the Word of God about that. Yeah, and I know all about the Ezekiel reference, the blood of him will I require, and so on. I understand all of that. See, some of you are so naive, you don't think I've ever read the Bible. I've had people come up to me and say, well, what about this? Well, what about that? As if I'm oblivious to that passage. Just to prove to you that that's the way I think. I was studying Habakkuk and Nahum recently, just so that you don't come up with some obscure passage. What about Nahum 3:3? No problem. Well, what about it? Now, if you'd asked me 2 months ago, I'd have said, That's not a book I generally spend a lot of time in, you know. Nahum. You say, is that a book in the Bible? Yeah, it's right next to Pinocchio. I see some people writing Pinocchio. Yeah, remember Geppetto? That's his father. And it goes on and it says in the first chapter when he lied that his nose grew. Come on. That's pseudepigrapha. False writings. You send out a positive... And by the way, this is the way it goes for doctrine too. Say, why don't we advertise? Why should we? Why should we? Yeah, well, so people will know that we're here. No, that's one of the big problems. They know we're here. They don't come. How did you get here? Well, you say, I just... Yeah. Why don't you ever start using terms like, I was led here, instead of, this one made me come, or something. Yeah. Or I was on the lookout. You know, a lot of young men come in, they go, typical, go to the next church. I'm here to tell you that at one time, and we still do, but most of them are spoken for, we've had some of those gorgeous females, young females. The guys, but the girls, oh, man. And occasionally we'd see some of these guys come in and they'd, you know, you'd see them stretching their necks and looking. I felt like saying, hey, go to a Baptist church. There's better pickings there. You're not here to learn the word. Forget it. So why are you here? Say John the Baptist. Why are you here? Why'd you come here? To learn. And on what circumstances did you come here? You can't say I had no other choice. Do you see? You weren't predestined to come here. Not with 94,000 churches in the area. There's only one like Westside. Only one. Isn't that interesting? Only one church in the entire Phoenix metropolitan area like Westside Bible. You won't find another one that even comes close. We are that distinct. Now, some people don't like that. TB. Translated, too bad. But you send out a positive signal, you want to learn more of the word, and you see how fast they start coming in. But occasionally we get people in here that have not come in because they want to learn the word. They liked our new sign. Or whatever it is they liked. They liked the new stripes. Oh, look, they striped that. Let's go visit that church. When they come in here, they come in with stripes in their head. Not positive volition. And the next thing is, when you have positive volition and you come in here and your soul is fed, you stay. That's why we have people that have been here over 20 years. That's the way it is with salvation. Father, thank you for the time together, for what thou hast supplied for us and our attitude as far as motivation goes regarding hope. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. I had to quit.